All right, glad you could make it for our Sunday evening service. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at verses 18 to 20. We'll actually go back beginning in verse 12, but we'll start, because we're really going to focus tonight on verses 18 to 20. Just a couple of quick announcements. One is that we mentioned this morning that the Ballous are celebrating their 68th anniversary, wedding anniversary, and they are here tonight. So make sure that you find them and love on them and congratulate them. We are so delighted that they could be here with us tonight. Another thing is that next Sunday night, I will not be preaching. Next Sunday night, Pastor Straub will be preaching, and we will have a reception for them after the evening service. And so make your plans to be here. Spread the word. We really want to show our love and support for the calling of God that He's placed on their lives to move them to the frozen north. And let me tell you, you have to know your call to God to be moved from Georgia to Wisconsin, all right? But we're so excited about this opportunity for ministry for them, and we want to show our love and appreciation. There will be a gift table, and so you can express your appreciation for them that tangibly as well, as the Lord would lay that on your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're actually going to start, we'll read verses 18 to 20, and then we're going to kind of go back very quickly back to verse 12. The Bible says, this charge, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Remember, we're looking at ministry vision here. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which, and it could be translated this way, pointed to or towards thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In verse 18, Paul says, I'm committing this charge to your trust. Now look back in verse 12. Because verse 12, kind of, Paul is sharing with Timothy his heart and God's call to ministry. And what Paul is saying is, I am one who has been commissioned by God to do this ministry. And the things that God did in my life, Timothy, I see Him doing in your life. And so as I entrust this charge to you, this authority, and you are being commissioned with this ministry, Paul says, look, I want, he first shares with him, this is what God has done for me. In verse 12, Paul's testimony is this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. And the word enabled there means to strengthen me. So someone has said that behind God's calling, God puts His omnipotence. Ken Hay, former director and founder of the Wilds Christian Camp, put it this way. He said, if God told me to go out in a thunderstorm at midnight and stand on my head and stack greased BBs, He'd give me the ability to do it. Now we know that God's not going to call us to do something silly like that. But you know what? For some of you, to take that next step towards serving God in some capacity, whatever ministry area that is, to you it seems just as impossible. And you know what Paul says? God strengthened me. When you think of all that God did in and through the Apostle Paul, you see that it must be the power of God's grace in his life. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's testimony there to the Corinthian believers was that he asked for the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, which was buffeting or beating him up. And Christ answer to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 is this, and my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul then states, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then am I strong. That's what he's saying here. It's not me, it's not my discipline, it's not my outgoing, bombastic kind of personality, or that I am just overflowing with brains or anything like that. He says, it is the grace of God. God has enabled me, He has strengthened me, He will equip us, folks, to every good work. The Bible says that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him which hath called us to glory and virtue. So God will completely equip us for whatever ministry that He is directing us into. And Paul is sharing this with Timothy because remember, Timothy is at Ephesus and Timothy is facing some very serious things. We already looked at some of the things that Paul told Timothy that he needs to do as part of his mission focus and part of his mission vision. And there were some serious things and some big responsibilities. Paul says, you know what? It's God who enabled me. And then look at this. This is great. That He counted me faithful. It doesn't say that He is counting me faithful. It's not in the linear tense, it's in the aorist tense. You know what that means? The great I am, even before Paul was saved, the great I am knew that Paul would be saved and that he would be commissioned, that he would be faithful in ministry. Say, how do you explain that? I can't. All I can tell you is this: God is not bound by chronological time like you and I are. He does not say, remember when Moses was supposed to go before Pharaoh? And Moses says, who do I say sent me? What does God say to him? I am that I am. Not I was what I was. Not I was the eternal God and will be the eternal God. He says, I am that I am. That states God is in all time at once. Do you know what? For some of you say, I don't know if I could do that. And I don't know if I could endure that and continue faithful in that ministry. But you know what? Paul says, God counted me faithful. He counted me as one that is trustworthy to do the ministry. He didn't say, I thank God that he counted me perfect, because that'd leave all of us out, wouldn't it? But he said, God counted me faithful. Folks, we can all be faithful. And then he says this, he says, look, and he where putting me or placing me into the ministry. Interesting, this word for ministry, which is the common Greek word often used here, is the Greek word where we get our English word for deacon. So I believe that God has called every Christian into the ministry. Doesn't mean everybody's going to preach. But you know what? I could be speaking tonight, and there may be somebody here whose heart is towards the mission field, and you say, man, I would love, I've gone on mission trips, I would love to be a missionary. Have you thought maybe about if God has given you the financial means to be able to save towards a retirement? To saying, Lord, I want to make a commitment in the first 4 years of my retirement when I'll probably be in my best health and financially able, rather than just travel the world as a tourist, I am going to go to some place in the world and I'm going to help a missionary and I'm going to support them and I'm going to serve with them on that mission field that God has put my heart's delight is there. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to serve. Or maybe you go out west somewhere like Utah or Montana or Wyoming or somewhere and you partner up with a church planner. And having retired, then you can invest that time putting out door hangers and putting in ads in the local newspapers and different things like that and building relationships within the community and maybe teaching a Sunday school class. Or some of you guys, maybe you're a deacon and maybe they need to form a deacon board and they need to teach somebody how to do all this, and you can kind of help that pastor in formulating that and help get that church on its feet and continue on and help that church to grow. But whatever it is that God's drawing your heart towards. And by the way, sometimes young people would ask me when I'm preaching Christian camps and stuff, how do you know God's will for your life? We know that's an entire series of messages. But one of my life verses is Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If you will work on loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and if you will love his word that way, and if you'll meditate in the word of God, and if you'll let God through his Holy Spirit transform your life one day at a time, he'll show you exactly what he wants you to do. And I believe that what he'll do is he'll transform your desires to match his desires. It is God, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as he transforms that, he'll put a passion in your heart for whatever ministry he has for you and a delight in that. And it doesn't matter how much there may be hardships and battles and persecutions, you're still going to have a deep inner joy and a passion for continuing in that ministry. That's what Paul says God did for him. He placed me in this place of service. It's not like Paul said, well, if I can't be an apostle, I'm not going to be a deacon, or I'm not going to be this or that. You know, unless I get to be a big shot, I'm not going to do that. He's not talking about how all the wonderful things God allowed him to do. He said, you know what? God called me to be simply his servant. And he enabled me to do that. And he's saying, Timothy, God's done that for you. So this is a mission that's handed down. Look now in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. That word charge is the same word that we have looked at earlier, and the idea is an authoritative command. Think of it in kind of in this military sense as we look at this phrase, this charge I commit unto thee. The charge is the authority. If you are going to, let's say for instance, that you are a military officer in the Navy, and you have been commissioned as the captain of a ship. you have been given authorization by somebody who has more authority than you, and you've been given that commission, you've been given that authority, and you have been given a mission to do with that vessel. And you have to be trustworthy, and you have to be faithful to fulfill the purpose for which you've been given that standing as a captain. And this is something that it's even more important because we are talking about spiritual warfare. Because the very first point is this: hey, Timothy, you are called to fight. Now, I'm not talking about being a fighting fundamentalist. Well, we're a bunch of obnoxious fight pickers, all right? And we just love to be controversial because everybody has to dot their I's and cross their T's just like us, or they're a heretic that deserves to be burned at the stake. I'm not talking about that. You look at the context here. You know what the fight is? He says, Timothy, fight for souls. Fight the devil for souls. Look back with me in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, an example, a model to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So look, you know what Paul's telling Timothy? Hey, Timothy, you know what? God saved me because God, and if God saved me, he can save anybody. And that ought to give others hope. I'm a human being. I'm a person just like you are. And you know what? God saved me and God can save you, and God receives the glory. Satan hates you. God loves you. And Satan hates God. Satan knows he's a defeated foe. But how do you think Satan wants to get at God? The same way that hostages have power to get a ransom. Because they capture somebody and then they threaten the family. If you've ever read any military books, when there's a POW, a lot of times you know what the interrogators will do to try to get that military person to crack? They'll do research and they'll come up with a picture of that sweetheart or those children or that family, or whatever facts they can to try to impress on that prisoner, we know where your family is and we know how to get them. And so if you care for your family, you better give us the information we want, or we're going to hurt your family. And you know what? Satan wants to hurt God and get back at him in any way he can by destroying as many souls in hell as he can. And those of us who've been redeemed by the grace of God, if we love God with all our hearts and souls and mind, then the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that means we ought to have a passion and a compassion to share the gospel, both by sharing our testimony, our witness. This is what Christ did for me. Let me share with you the word of God, that the Spirit of God revealed to me my need for Christ and the way of salvation. And this is what God did in my life, and he can do this for you. This is what Paul is giving as a pattern to Timothy, even in how to share our faith. It's not a sales pitch. It's the compassion of Christ exuding from our life, and we share the truth because there's only one way to heaven, and Jesus said it in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we are fighting for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, teenagers. We are fighting for truth. We need to stand for the truth. Now, we do it in love, and we do it with grace, but we do it without compromise, and we do it without apology. So we're fighting, and it's a mission handed down, and this mission is for all of us. Folks, you know what? You are in spiritual warfare, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. One of the things that Cameron and I used to do up in Star, the youth group up there would often have paintball activities. Our church was able to purchase some land next to our current church property, and it was just a perfect place to set up for paintball. And a lot of kids in our area are really into paintball, so we'd use it as an outreach activity. And so we'd do paintball. And you know what? If you get shot in paintball, you're supposed to raise your paintball gun above your head, all right, and say, dead man walking. And people know when you have your paint gun raised above your head that you're not supposed to be shot. But there's always some smart aleck that likes to light you up, and you're going to have welts for a week. And then the next time, when you get back in, guess who you're going after? The person that just put all those bruises and welts on you, right? But you're supposed to be able to put your gun up at any time during a fight. You can just say, dead man walking, I'm out. If you want to quit, if you're getting scared, All right, you put that paintball gun above your head and walk off, and you're supposed to be able to be out of the game, and no one's going to shoot at you. You know what? You can't do that in spiritual warfare. And Satan is not satisfied, by the way, to just get you sitting on the sidelines and being ineffective for Christ. He then wants to destroy your life as much as he can and your family, and he wants to drag the testimony of Jesus Christ through the mud as much as he can. With or without your help, it is imperative that we walk in godly integrity. Matter of fact, that's part of this. He talks about warring a good warfare. But look what else he does, because Paul really gives some affirmation to Timothy here in verse 18. He says, look, you're fighting a good fight, but listen, you are authorized from God, and I'm sharing with you this with you. As a messenger of God and as an apostle, God's called you to the preaching ministry, Timothy, and he's going to back this up with his authority. But he also says in verse 18, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee. So you know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, listen, and the word for prophecy there can mean just simply a declaration of God's truth. And what he is saying, what I believe he's saying is, and remember, this is before we had the complete revelation of all the canon of Scripture. So I believe that even during this time when Paul is writing this, and of course, if Paul's writing this to Timothy, then we know that the Scriptures had not yet been completed. So one of the ways that God did reveal truth even in this era was through prophecy. And I believe that there were some godly men, some elders, whether they were pastors or apostles, that had this understanding from God, and they spoke this to Timothy and said, Timothy, God's power is on your life. God has commissioned you. He has gifted you. He has equipped you to be this overseer and to be able to lead others into full-time ministry and to fight this battle. And Paul himself is saying, my son Timothy, he is also acknowledging and he's giving confirmation. He's saying, hey, Timothy, I would not be entrusting this to your care, this charge, this command, this authority, and this power, and this mission, if I was not fully, completely convinced that this is God's will for your life and that God has a plan for you in this. But he also mentions something here. Look at this at the end of verse 18. He gives him a very realistic perspective. He says that thou mightest war a good warfare. It's a long campaign. This is not just one little fight and done. One of the things that we need to realize, folks, is that Satan never quits. Satan never gives up. And the Bible warns us, you know what, that our sinful flesh is never quite completely dead. Now, the Bible does say in places like Colossians 3, 5, mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. The Bible says in Galatians 5, in verse 24, the Bible says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. But you know what? This sinful flesh will never be completely dead. And I have to declare war on it all the time. And the Bible warns, wherefore, that him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Why? Because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we must always be on our guard, and we must always be sober-minded and ready to do spiritual battle. Because Satan wants to destroy our testimony and our effectiveness for Christ. He wants to sidetrack us. He wants to bring shame to the name of Christ any way that he can. And you know, as we fight for souls, it is an ongoing battle. Hey, are there still people in Lilburn that are not saved? Yeah. And Stone Mountain, and Lawrenceville, and Snellville, and Decula. And there are unsaved people all around here, aren't there? So you think the battle's over? Not yet. And the battle with my flesh isn't going to be done until Christ comes back. So we need to understand that we are in this for the long haul. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's an ultramarathon. But then he says, do this in a right way. Do this in an honorable way. He says, fight a good warfare. And the word good there means noble. It means excellent. Paul puts it this way. He's talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says, look, we have received, seeing as we have received this ministry, we have obtained mercy. We don't faint. We don't give up. No matter how hard the battle goes, no matter how discouraging it may be, we don't quit. Why? Because of our determination? Because of our passion? No. Because Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we understand that it must be the grace of God continuing to enable and to strengthen us, like Paul gave testimony to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I'm sending you into the spiritual battle, and you are going to be, you are committed with this ministry. Understand that we've got to do it a certain way. We've got to fight a good warfare. It's going to be a long campaign. Don't give up. Don't quit. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? In due season we shall reap if we... Which indicates the possibility of us just giving up and fainting, isn't it? And we could, myself included, but I'm sure you could as well, we could give illustrations right now of Christians that at least to this point have fainted. They've given up. But Paul also writes back to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. So what's he saying? Listen, we need to fight a warfare that is one marked by integrity, one that is honorable, one that is excellent, one where we fight by God's rules in this warfare. Just a little statement. Dr. Bob Sr. would say, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. But then second of all, he says, hold fast. Look, if you would, in verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So he's saying, hold fast. Hold what? He's saying consistently, first of all, he's saying, hold faith. Listen, consistently be trusting in God. We do cling to Christ many times in the moments of trial and difficulty, but how about when things aren't going quite so bad? How about when we think we finally got the tiger by the tail and we're going to tame him a little bit? And then sometimes it's easy for us in our flesh to just ease up trusting God. We have many, many vivid examples in the Old Testament of Israel doing that. Man, when they came under crisis, when they came under trouble, where did they turn? They turned to God. And for a while, they walked with the Lord and they honored him. But as soon as kind of the dust settled and the smoke cleared and things settled down, what did they do? They began to get back into sin. They began to get back into idolatry. And then God would take them through that cycle again. And how many times are we like that? But he's saying, listen, Timothy, part of this ministry vision is that you must be consistently trusting God. Anytime you put on the been there, done that, got it under control t-shirt, you're in trouble. Moving on, holding to the promises of the scriptures. Whole faith, man, I am trusting in the promises of God. 2 Kings 8:56 declares, there has not failed one word of all his good promise. Whatever God promises, he performs. Not always in our timing. Not always in the way that we would best like, but he is always faithful. So holding faith, and then also this, holding good conscience. So the idea here is that there is a boldness when we have the integrity of a healthy conscience. We already looked at this as part of our ministry philosophy, the ministry vision, talking about having that good conscience, and we cited Paul's own testimony where he said that he sought always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. You know, it's interesting if you study history that every nation that goes to war, somehow, whether it's true or whether it's propaganda, they must convince the masses of their country that their cause is noble and it is just and it is right. Why? Because if you question the nobility or the integrity of your cause, it's going to cause you to doubt on the battlefield and you'll lose. You've got to be convinced that you're fighting for the right cause. But folks, we are, because God's word says so. But you know what that means? That means we don't build our own kingdom. We don't build Berean Baptist Church for our own glory, but for God's. And we don't do things according to our preferences and what we want or how we think things should be, but we go back to the blueprint of God's word and say, Lord, how are you building your church and what do you want me to do? I'm not the boss, Lord, you are. I'm just the gopher. I'll go for whatever you want me to go. I'll do it. I'll get it. I'll put it in place, whatever you tell me to do. Lord, I'll do it. And then the third thing, he says this in verse 19 at the end of it, he says, because some have put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck. And then he names two people. And then he says this, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? So watch, discipline, and restore. We need to watch out for those who carelessly let go of the wheel. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, see then that ye walk, how? Circumspectly. You know what that means? It means that if you're walking through a cow pasture that have had cows in it recently, you watch where you're stepping. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. Watch where you're going. Be careful. Be alert. We had, Brother Rich this morning gave us an update on what we're doing with the security, but did you catch the point where he said one of the best ways that you can help us, and certainly prayer would be the most helpful and the best thing that we can do, praying for God's protection, but one of the other practical things that he said was, and exercise vigilance. Be alert to your surroundings. Do you know what? That's good physically, but it's even more important spiritually. Hey, let me just ask you this, practical way of application. How careful are you in your conversations? How careful are you what you view on the internet or television? How careful are you to sift through biblical thinking, even what you hear about on talk radio, even with some of those conservative political talk show hosts? Just some application. But we need to watch out for those who just kind of carelessly let go of the will. We're supposed to walk circumspectly, not as fool as wise. Why? Discerning the will of God, right? What's the will of God? So we can't walk carelessly, and there are some who just kind of let go of the wheel. Let's just do whatever works. What brings in the crowd? Let's just do that. If you like doing it, all right, let's just do that. Hey, what is the popular trend? How are other churches growing? Let's just do that. And you kind of get careless and stop consulting what the Word of God says and just start going by your own feelings or going by what seems to be working. We become very utilitarian. What can I utilize? What's a practical solution to this without really diving into God's Word and bathing that matter in prayer? And so we're warned, watch out for those who carelessly let go of the wheel. To very quickly lose their faith in God and in His Word and start trusting in their own devices. And then the Bible says here, I've made shipwreck. That's very interesting. He said, watch for those whose faith and conscience are broken in pieces. The word shipwreck comes from the word ship, as you would think, but the word for wreck in the Greek literally means to break in pieces. Have you ever seen somebody's faith shattered? Have you ever seen a ministry shattered? It is a very sad thing. It's a very disheartening thing. And you know what? It's only the grace of God that's going to keep us from following down that same path. So we need to watch. We need to, those who claim to be saved, we need to watch. We need to exercise. We ought not to be afraid to exercise church discipline. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and other places in the Scripture, teaches and admonishes that those churches exercise church discipline. And here he says, of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Literally, that idea is to hand them over. And he's not saying to hand over permanently, but on a temporary basis, so they may learn not to blaspheme. All right, you don't want to walk with God? You think you can fight the devil on your own? Okay, I'm just going to turn you over to him and let him beat you up a little bit. Interesting when you connect that with Paul's own testimony when he said in 2 Corinthians 12, I cited it earlier, Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a what? Messenger of Satan to buffet me. Do you know why he was given that? There's one phrase in that verse repeated twice. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, God had to do this to Paul, I think he's going to have to do this to us too. Because God gave Paul, if you want to put it in these terms, success in his ministry. And Paul's testimony is so that I would not be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Look how much of the New Testament God allowed Paul to write. Paul even writes and says, behold, I show you a mystery. It was eternal truth that had always been there. It's just that God, through the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealed that which formerly was hidden. Now it's revealed truth. And Paul was the one that got to do that. Think it might be easy to get a big head in the ministry if you were allowed to do something like that? And so Paul says, lest I be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So to some extent, God, in a very limited form, allowed Satan to beat up Paul, even though Paul was in God's will doing God's work. So doesn't it then make sense that Paul would say, look, I've watched for them, they've let go of the wheel, they've let their faith be made a shipwreck, they're not concerned about having a good conscience anymore, they're becoming a false teacher in their carelessness, they're looking out for promoting themselves and building their own ministries and their own selfish ends, therefore we've exercised church discipline. And for this time, they're not going to enjoy fellowship of the believers, just like if we're not walking in obedience to Christ, we're not enjoying fellowship with Him either. And this passage seems to indicate to me that you are in a very dangerous and vulnerable position. Now, will God ever allow Satan to completely destroy you as a Christian? No. Do you remember what God did in Job? Satan says, Job just serves you because you blessed him. You've given him all these kids and houses and money and all this stuff and all these flocks and herds. You start taking that stuff away, he'll curse you to your face. God says, go ahead. Satan didn't leave a whole lot left, did he? And then Satan comes back and God says, well, what do you think now? And I know I'm paraphrasing. And Satan says, yeah, but let me take his health and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, all right, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. But what God did in Job and what God did through Job in that, God got the glory out of it. He just allowed Satan to be an instrument as part of that process. Isn't it interesting the power of God to use his own enemy against his enemy's means and for his own glory? That's an amazing God we serve. And so he says, hey, listen, we got to do these things. We need to watch those who carelessly let go of the will, those whose faith and conscience are broken in pieces, hand them over. The purpose is this, that they will learn through discipline not to blaspheme or to speak against or to speak lightly of, to stop being careless about spiritual things, about God, about His Word, and to bring them back to a very sober-minded, conscious reverence of God and His Word and spiritual matters. This is part of our ministry vision. This is what we need to do here. You know, there's nobody in mind. All right, they're going to be a rumor started. Uh-oh, someone's going to get the axe. We're going to exercise church discipline, and that's why Pastor Todd is preaching this message. No, I'm just going through the pastoral epistles, sharing a vision, ministry vision. But I'll say this, we're not on a witch hunt. We don't have spiritual FBI that's walking around investigating your life and all of this kind of stuff, trying to track down something where we can say, ha-ha, we get to kick somebody out of the church. That's not our spirit, okay? But because that person claims to be a believer, if they are unwilling to respond to loving confrontation at several levels through a patient process, for the glory of God, for the purity of His church, and for that person not to be careless or flippant or irreverent about spiritual things, we have to take disciplinary action. We need to lay the groundwork, and you need to pray and say, Lord, help us to have the courage to do this, because Satan will throw all kinds of doubt and fear into your heart. Oh man, what's going to happen? Our church is going to get sued, and they're going to take all our money, and they're going to close the doors. I've heard these lines of reasoning. Now, folks, we're not going to be careless. We're going to be biblical in the way we do things, but we can't be afraid to do what's right and follow the biblical pattern. And this is one of those things. And you know what? This is not so that we can pat ourselves on the back how spiritual we are and that we're doing things right by the book, although we need to do things by the book. What was Paul's purpose? It was so that those people, after that temporary exposure to the power of Satan, would come running back to God. They would see their need of Him, and they'd get back to the book. But we need to realize, folks, that this is not just some man-made religion. Our authority does not come on how old our faith is, as in, you know, well, you know, the Buddhists go back this far, the Hindus go back this far, the Muslims go back this far, you know, the Christians go back this far. It's not on how ancient our religion is. It's not how much time has lapsed. Our faith is in the living eternal God and His Word. And so we're going to do things His way. But we need to realize that God has commissioned us and we are in a fight. So we need to fight, and we need to fight right. Or fight for the souls of men and for the glory of God in spiritual warfare. And so that means we need to hold fast, because we are fighting for what's right. And we need to make sure that when the Spirit of God confronts us with anything in our lives, that we deal with it right away. So that when we are witnessing to somebody, so that when we are discipling a believer and helping somebody else, or whether we're training our kids at home, whatever our ministry impact is, we are doing it with integrity, and Satan can't throw the doubts and darts at us because of the inconsistencies and the disobediences in our lives. He will shoot holes in your supposed armor unless you're willing to walk right with God and serve Him. And then we need to watch out. We need to discipline. We need to restore erring brothers and sisters in Christ, remembering that none of us is above needing that help ourselves. Let's pray, and then we're going to have a business meeting. Heavenly Father, help us not to do the work of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. We don't need to help your truth. We just need to proclaim it and live it. We don't need to embellish it. We don't need to do the work of God deceitfully. We don't need to do bait and switch. We don't need to do any of those things. We need to fight a good warfare. And Lord, we need to go in your strength, and we need to know that we have been commissioned by you, and we need to realize we are in this for the long haul, and we need to be willing to do what's right no matter what the cost. And help us, Lord, to lovingly be on the alert for your glory, for the good of your church, and for the individual good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would do right, that we would cling to Christ, to walk with a clear conscience, and to be willing to lovingly confront and go after and restore erring brothers and sisters in Christ, at the same time realizing somebody may need to have that ministry with us. So help us, Lord, not to get careless. Help us to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But we are told to resist him, and by your grace and in your power and according to your word we can. So help us as a church to be pure for you, to be right, to reach the lost and dying world around us, to stay in the fight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.